Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 7, verses 14 to 36. In the ASV Bible, it's found on page 893. John chapter 7, verses 14 through 36. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" This is the word of the Lord.
I'm keeping up my trend of long passages for Rex when he reads, and so we'll try to keep that going. But today we continue our study in John's Gospel. As I mentioned last week, chapter 7 is kind of the dividing line where opposition really starts to show up. And as we see in this passage, we see there are those that are seeking to kill Jesus at this point. And so we're going to look at this passage together, and I want to pause and pray and ask for the Lord's help now. Let's pray. Lord, calm our hearts and our minds. In the midst of busy weeks, oftentimes stressful weeks, we come to you asking that you would speak to us through your word, through the work of your Holy Spirit. Illuminate our hearts and minds to see your scriptures rightly, to understand your scriptures rightly, and to apply your scriptures rightly to our lives. Teach us now, Lord. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. So I don't know if you've ever been around toddlers, preschool-age kids. They have this thing they do. It's like the 20 questions, right? Where you can tell them something and it's why. Well, what for? How? What's that mean? And they'll ask and they'll ask and they'll ask and they'll go as far as they can with these questions. And in many ways, this passage today feels a little bit like these 20 questions, because throughout chapter 7, I think there is a total of about 20 questions in this passage, where it's all of these questions that keep showing up about Jesus. Who is this Jesus? What is he about? What is he here to accomplish? What is he going to do? And so we're going to look at these questions today. We're going to look at these three questions about Jesus that pop up. But before we look at those questions, our big idea today is this. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah who teaches with divine authority. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah who teaches with divine authority. I'd argue all of chapter 7 is ultimately about this idea of authority. And it's the question we all must answer. Does Jesus really have authority over us? Is he really in charge? And it's the question the world wrestles with. And I think it's the root of the opposition that Jesus faces as they say, we don't want you to be in charge. And I think it's the root of the opposition we see in our world today is there are many that say, we don't want Jesus to be in charge. But I'd argue in this passage, he's making a claim of divine authority, and he teaches this one with divine authority, pointing out that he is the long-awaited Messiah. So today we're going to look at three questions about Jesus. Who taught him? Can this be the Christ? Where will he go? So you have these questions formatted in a little bit of a different way throughout this passage, but this is the heart of each of the questions that they're asking. And so we'll start with who taught him in verses 14 through 24. And if you recall last week, Jesus' brothers were saying, you've lost some popularity, you should go up into Jerusalem, you should go and garner some more support, prove that you are who you say you are, prove that you're the Messiah to come, put together a political kingdom and overthrow Rome. And he says, I won't do it in that way. Not in the way you're wanting me to do it. I will not go up in that way. And then the passage ended last week, and he goes up secretly, but not in this bombastic way that his half-brothers were trying to convince him to go up. And so we come in verse 14 to his arrival and him speaking now in the temple. In verse 14, it says, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. So people were looking for him, they were clamoring about him, they were interested in him, and he secretly comes up. And then at one point in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, he shows up and stands up in front of the group in the temple and starts teaching. Can you imagine probably the whispers and the within the crowd as they knew that people were looking for Jesus to try to kill him? It says, the Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he's never studied? And they ask a good question. They said, who is this man? Who trained him? This was a time when originality was not celebrated. So someone coming with original new teaching, they would have said, who's the rabbi that trained this guy? They said, wait, he didn't go to Harvard Divinity. He didn't go to Yale Divinity. He didn't even have the safety school of Duke Divinity. Who taught him? Where did his teaching come from? They're ultimately asking, who trained him up to teach with as someone with authority, as the other gospel accounts say? They said, his teaching's different. He teaches us one with authority. One with the right to speak. One that speaks with clarity and certainty. Who taught this man? And this is important because I'd argue all through this book, as John has already told, as he tells you at the end of the gospel, he says, I write this so that you may know that this is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, who gives eternal life. And he's pointing over and over again, John, as he writes this, to this idea that Jesus is God. So the language here can feel confusing, but understand Jesus is making a logical argument about who sent him. Where his authority lies, who trained him in many ways as they're asking this. So Jesus answered, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. So over and over again, the reason the Jewish leaders are wanting to kill him is because he claims to be one with God. And he's saying, God the Father in heaven is the one who sent me. And so he's saying, you're asking who trained me? He says, I come from God himself. My source of authority is in God himself, from the one who sent me, the Father in heaven. And so if we understand this, it's really a strong argument. They're saying, who taught you? And he says, well, you kind of have to go back to the source, the beginning of everything. It's God himself, the Father in heaven. He sent me. I am one with him. And then he continues here by talking about whose glory he's trying to get out of all of this. In verse 17, it says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. And in him there is no falsehood. So he makes an argument here where he's saying, I'm not here for my glory. I'm here to do the will of the Father in heaven. I'm here on his behalf. I'm the sent one from him as a representative to you. He says, and those that actually want to honor God the Father in heaven will recognize who I am. In many ways, he's imploring the crowd that's listening. He's saying, don't miss it. Many of them were here for the Feast of Booths, here for the Festival of Tabernacles. They were there as a worshipful practice. And he's saying, don't miss. In your feasting, in your celebration, don't miss the importance of who I am. Don't miss my identity here. He says, I'm not speaking on my own authority. And this is an important question. What is the source of authority for Jesus? Because the Pharisees, they would have said, well, I was trained beneath this rabbi. And Jesus is making a claim where he says, I am the very voice of God. I mean, that's a significant claim. A claim that we all must wrestle with. And he's saying, I'm not here for my own glory to build my own kingdom. And he's already shown this at the beginning of chapter 7 when his brothers say, go up. Garner attention, gather a crowd. And he says, no, 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 no. You're missing the point. I'm not going up in that way. And now he's saying, but I'm here for the glory of my Father in heaven. So he's a man on a mission with clear purpose, clear meaning. He says, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. He says, if I was just trying to draw a crowd, I'd come in and make some pretty bombastic claims. He says, but I'm not here for me. I'm here for the Father in heaven. I'm his representative. He says, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. Notice he doesn't say, knows the truth, knows about the truth. He says, but the one who comes as the representative for the Father in heaven is true. And that's a source of contention throughout this gospel with the religious leaders of the day and Jesus, that Jesus is saying, not just I know about the truth, but he says, I am the truth. I mean, wrestle with that reality in a world of relative truth where we debate about what is true or not, that Jesus is saying, I am the source of truth because I am truth. So this is a claim of authority. This is a claim of authority based on his divinity. That he is God, he's one with God, he's one with the Father. And so he's making a claim of nobody else has claim to this authority that I have claim to. And that's either true or it's not. And that's a question we all have to answer. Is this true? Is Jesus who he says he is? Is he Savior, Messiah, Lord, and God? Is he in charge of all, over all, or not? And so he's making pretty serious claims. And this is the reason that the religious leaders wanted to kill him. They said, we don't believe he is who he says he is, so we need to get rid of him. And so now he turns his attention to that in verses 19 through 24 here. He says, has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. He says, you've centered your lives around following all the rules. You're here for this feast trying to follow all the rules. He says, and yet none of you. Notice he didn't say some of you or part of the group. He said, not one of you can keep it as it should be kept. So this would have been a personal attack upon the religious leaders who would have, they had rules for their rules for their rules. Significant keeping of the law in their attention. And he calls out exactly how they aren't keeping the law. Why do you seek to kill me? He says, in your attempt to keep the law, and you view me as a lawbreaker, you want to break the law by murdering me. He says, you can't even keep the law. And so he's pointing out the hypocrisy amongst the leaders in the group. He says, you've been given the law, you can't keep it, and you prove that because you want to kill me. And most scholars would say there are three groups present at this teaching. You have the people that live outside of Jerusalem that have traveled in for the feast that are there, and they have no idea about the tension of what's going on. And this group is just there trying to enjoy the feast, and they hear Jesus teaching. They're going, well, this is new. Who's this guy? We've heard about him, but let's hear what he has to say. And so they have no idea the bigger conflict that's going on. Then you have those that live in Jerusalem, and they're aware that the religious leaders are trying to kill Jesus. And so they're there fully aware that at any point he could be arrested. And then you have the religious leaders that are actually trying to kill Jesus. And so now, with that said, we come to this first group, this probably the people that have no idea what's going on, that have just traveled in for the feast. And they respond, are you crazy? You know, are you crazy? You have a demon, the crowd answered him. Who is seeking to kill you? They're questioning the truthfulness of this. Are you just a conspiracy theorist? What do you think's happening here? Who's trying to kill you? You're up speaking in the temple. Who's trying to get rid of you? And most likely these are people that have traveled in and they just don't know the history of the last year, year and a half, 2 years that have happened here between Jesus and the religious leaders. He says, why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered them, I did one work and you all marveled at it. So he's pointing back to when he healed the man on the Sabbath. There was a man, 38 years, lame, and he healed him on the Sabbath. And because of that, the scriptures say because of his claim to be one with God and because he healed on the Sabbath, they wanted to kill him for it. He says, I did one thing. You're ready to kill me for it. And this is an airtight argument he uses here. A lawyer couldn't have articulated this more clearly than this. Notice what Jesus says. Moses gave you circumcision. Not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? So what's the argument he's making here? He's making an argument from the lesser to the greater. And this argument, he's saying, your law that you seek to follow so seriously, it allows that on the eighth day when you're supposed to circumcise a child, you can do that on the Sabbath. He says, why is that? He says, you're mad at me for making a man's whole body well on the Sabbath, and yet you're able to work on one part of a man's body on the Sabbath because of the law. So he's making an argument. He's saying, if you can do that then and there's an exception, shouldn't there be an exception for me to heal a whole man's body on the Sabbath? He's making an important argument here because he's pointing out the hypocrisy of this. He's saying, wait. If you can do it in this category, why can't we do it in this category? He's pointing out that they're missing the bigger point. They're missing the point of the Sabbath altogether. They're so worried about following all the rules that they had created. He wasn't breaking the law as the scriptures articulated them. He's breaking the law as the Pharisees had defined them. And he's saying, just follow this logically, guys. He said, if you can heal and work and make holy and pure a portion of the body on the Sabbath when the eighth day falls, when a kid was born, why can't I make a whole person, the entire person, well? And it points out that they cared more about the rules than they cared about people. They cared more about the rules than they cared about people. And Jesus is pointing that out. And many scholars would argue what Jesus was doing with this man, he wasn't just making him physically well, he was working to make him spiritually well as well. He was working to make him whole, complete, as God had intended. And so he says, and you want to kill me for that? They missed the mercy that God had intended in the law. The kindness, the compassion that God had intended in the law. And he's pointing this out. And then he says in verse 24, he says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. He's saying, you look at these Pharisees and they look great. They seem to have it all together. They seem to be the rule keepers. In other places, he calls them whitewashed tombs. They look pretty on the outside and are dead on the inside. He says, don't judge by what you think and what you see. It's just a reminder that there's a lot of people throughout time and space and history that have played the game of religion and have missed who Jesus is, have missed the beauty of the gospel, have missed what Jesus was there to accomplish. And you had these religious leaders that missed Jesus in this moment and all he was there to accomplish. So he says, don't judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. And what's right judgment? What's the scale and the weight for that? It should be the perfection of Jesus. In comparison to his perfection, we should all say, we all need him. He says, have the appropriate weight of judgment as you think about this. And so this first question is, who taught him? He says, the Father in heaven taught me. The Father in heaven sent me. I come from the Father in heaven. The second question, can this be the Christ, in verses 25 through 31? And this is a prevailing question throughout this entire book. Can this be the Christ? But this appears in a couple of different ways throughout verses 25 through 31. It says, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? Remember, I said there's these three groups. Now you have this second group that it's the people of Jerusalem that know that the religious leaders are trying to kill Jesus. They said, wait. Isn't that the guy that they've been looking for? Isn't that the one that they've been trying to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him? Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? The crowd stand there and they're going, wait. This guy just pops up and starts talking and they don't stop him. They said, maybe they actually know he is who he says he is. Maybe they actually realize that and they view him as a threat to their authority because he's claiming a greater authority. And it's the question at the heart of the gospel. Do you recognize that he is who he says he is? And the crowd's beginning to question this and wrestle with this. But then they kind of backtrack and they say, well, but we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. Well, they needed to read their Bibles a little better. They needed to understand prophecy a little better. You read in the scriptures and you see consistently people said he's going to come from Bethlehem, but there seemed to have been some kind of assumption within the people of this day that he would just pop up from nowhere and they wouldn't know where he was from. And they said, well, this can't be him. We know where he came from. We know who his parents are. We know his family and his place of origin. He can't be the Christ, right? And Jesus proclaims in verse 28, you know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come on my own accord. Some scholars would put a question mark with this. You know me? You claim to know where I came from? You don't even understand who I am. But I've not come on my own accord. Every time they question this, he comes back to, I'm sent by the Father in heaven. That's the drumbeat of this gospel. I'm sent from the Father. And he says, he who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. It's a terrifying statement. These are people there in a feast of worship to God for his care in the wandering of the wilderness. He says, and you don't know the one that sent me. You don't even know him. You don't know the Father in heaven. He says, but I know him. For I come from him, and he sent me. And I couldn't help but think about the idea of this is so often in kind of a world of movie stars and entertainers and sports figures, we say, oh yeah, I know that person. No, you know about that person. And we don't see this more clearly than with professional football players. You know, of course, we know the biggest name people. They have commercials. You know their faces. But many of the professional football players, they wear helmets. You never really see their face. You don't really know what they look like. You know the name on their back of their jersey. You can tell stats about them. But if you met them in the supermarket, you might not even recognize them. You know about them, but you don't know them. And Jesus here is saying, you know about this God. You've heard stories about this God, but you don't know this God. And he says, but I know him. Face to face. Take off the helmet. I know who he is. He says, I came from him. I was sent by him. So once again, another claim of authority. He sent me. And it's really a question for each and every one of us. Do we know about Jesus? Do we know about God? Or do we know the living God through Jesus Christ? Jesus is making a claim. He says, I'm sent by the Father to make God known to you. That's the beauty of the gospel, that God has been made known through Jesus. And here he's saying, you've missed it because you don't even know the one who sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. We don't know how this transpired. We don't know what happened. We don't know if the crowd went into an uproar. But for whatever reason, they didn't get Jesus here. And why is that? He says, because the Passover's not here. And I'm going to be the spotless lamb to step into the place for you. It's the Passover lamb. It's the atonement for sin. He says, my hour's not here, so it's not yet time. Yet, many of the people believed in him. Notice this category. Two groups. One want to arrest and kill, and some say, maybe he really is who he says he is. It's either belief or unbelief. And notice their argument for belief. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? It's a logical argument. They say, wait, if we're waiting for someone else, is the next one going to be better than this guy? They come to the logical conclusion of his identity. They said, what more do we need to verify that this is the Messiah, that this is the Christ? Look at the proof. Look at his actions. Look at his teaching. Look at what he says and does. Look at his miracles. They said, is another one going to come and be better than this guy? And for us, I'd argue, we got an entire Bible that tells us, gives us the proof of who Jesus is. What more proof do we need? And not just that, then we have an entire church history of how the world was turned upside down by Jesus and continues to be changed and transformed all over the world by the message of Jesus. Can this be the Christ? If you're here and you're not a believer, that's a question you have to answer. We're glad you're here. We hope you keep coming. But can this really be the Messiah? Is Jesus really the Messiah? As Christians, that's why we're here today. 2,000 years later, we're still here celebrating, saying, yes, this is the Messiah, this is the Christ. And now we look at this third and final question in verses 32 through 36. Where will he go? The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. So you see, this continued opposition and attempt to arrest and kill and get rid of Jesus. And Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer. And then I'm going to him who sent me. He says, I'm only here a little while, guys. I'm only here a little while. And then I'm going back to where I came from. You will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go? That we will not find him. Does he intend to go to the dispersion amongst the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am you cannot come? We learn a lot here about the purpose of Jesus' ministry. This was an accident that he just happened onto the earth. He was a man on a mission with purpose, who stepped out of the perfection of heaven with the intention to go back to the perfection of heaven. And in between, what he was here to do was to die in our place. To step into the void. To be the one that's perfect when we can't be. To die the death we deserve to die. To defeat sin, death, and Satan, and to step out. And then to return to the Father. And so he says, I'm only here a little while, guys. Don't miss who I am. And where I'm going, you can't go. And they go, what is this? Who is this guy? What is he claiming? He's saying, you can't walk the path that I walk. You can't do what I do. And that's true. None of us can be perfect as Jesus was perfect. None of us could die a death in the place of humanity. Because we're sinful beings and he was the perfect one. And none of us, without the transformative work of Jesus, can ascend to the right hand of the Father. But the beauty of the gospel is it says, now for those that believe, that are found in Christ, we are seated with him in the heavenlies. He's saying, you can't do this, but I can. And I can take those that believe with me. I can spiritually place those that believe with me in the heavenlies. So they're asking, where will he go? And they don't understand and they miss it. And he's pointing out kind of the purpose of his ministry. That his earthly ministry wasn't just happenstance, a chance opportunity. It was planned before the foundation of the earth that he would be the Savior and Messiah, the Holy One. Notice this. Recognize the identity of Jesus here, the authority of Jesus here. And we all have to make the decision, do we fall in the group that believes that Jesus is who he says he is, or those that oppose that idea? So I have three application questions for us as we think about this passage as we try to apply this passage to our lives. First question, how does the authority of Jesus' teaching point to his divinity? Either he's a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. Either he's a crazy man, or he's lying to the group, or he actually is who he says he is. His teaching and the authority that he points to, it points to his divinity. It points to him being God. And if that's true, it changes everything. Categorically changes everything. Sets him apart from every other world religion. Sets him apart from every other claim. His teaching is one with real, genuine authority. How does the authority of Jesus' teaching point to his divinity? Second question. What more do you require of Jesus to verify his identity? This is a tough question. What more do you require? They get to the end of this, and this group goes, if there's another Messiah to come, is he going to do more than this guy? Study into it. Look into it. If you're here and you're not a Christian, do the work. Test it to see if this is true. And if you have questions and just want to schedule a time to talk with me and ask questions, I'd love to talk about these things with you. And if you're interested in following this Jesus and recognizing that he is Savior and Lord and Messiah, and you want to believe, find me as soon as the service is over and let's talk. There's nothing I'd rather talk about today. But what more do you require of Jesus to verify his identity? This is an important question at the core of the gospel. Do you believe he is who he says he is? And the third and final question, how does the certainty of Jesus' return to the Father remind you of the purpose of Jesus' earthly ministry? You may have to read that three times because it's about the wordiest question possible. But he's saying, I'm going back to the Father, and how does that point to the importance and the purpose of his earthly ministry? How does that point to the importance of his earthly ministry? That he was here to die, but not to stay dead, to defeat the grave, to defeat sin, to defeat Satan. Let his claim and his promise that I'm going back to the Father give us clarity about the purpose of his ministry on earth. And if this is true, he's worthy of worship. He's worthy of praise. This isn't just something we do on a Sunday morning for an hour and a half. But this is actually a time where we say, he deserves the glory because he is God. He deserves the glory because he has defeated sin, death, and Satan. That we respond in eternal appreciation to him for all he's done and all the ways he works and the transformation we're seeing in our own lives, day by day by day, in the work of the Spirit in our lives. So let's pray and then we'll respond in singing. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to teach us through your word, through the work of your Holy Spirit. Help each and every one of us to recognize who you are today, to recognize the beauty of the gospel. May we all respond in celebration of you, in praise of you. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you and doesn't follow you, may you awaken their hearts to their need for you, to the beauty of the gospel. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. Amen.